Philippians 3, verses 1 to 11. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the truth, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all the things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having in my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So let us now turn to Acts chapter 22, verses 1 to 21, the preaching text. Acts 22. Brethren and fathers, hear my defence before you now. And when they heard that he spoke to them in Hebrew, in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. And then he said, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous towards God as you all are today. I persecuted this way to death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women. As also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. Now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell on the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, Who are you? Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told of all things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of the light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. And a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour I looked up at him. And then he said, The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance. And he saw and saw him saying to me, Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then he said to me, Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. So far, the reading of God's word.
Well, good morning. Glad you're here as we continue in the series in Acts, Acts of the Risen Savior. As we focused on the final, or we're in the final section, main section of the story of the early church in Acts 22 today. Paul's movement from Jerusalem by arrest, as we'll see him in the end, going to Rome. And Paul believed, we saw last week, that he must go to Jerusalem and persevered in this, regardless of what other Christians and even prophets were saying, trying to tell him otherwise. We saw last Sunday. And once he got to Jerusalem, at first, we saw last week, he was welcomed warmly. But then he was made aware of the confusion there was over the truth of the gospel and the true gospel and the confusion these Jews had over what the law was about and how the gospel changed the view of the law. And many of these people were coming, these Jews were coming to Christ, and all this talk was going around about what Paul was teaching, we saw last week. Last Sunday in the PM, if you weren't there, we saw that even with the vow Paul took to try to build a bridge with that, right? With doing the vow these four men were doing, this Nazarite vow, to try to build understanding with these Jews, the crowds in Jerusalem still were stirred up against Paul. We saw last week in 21 in the afternoon. These Jews from Asia or Ephesus probably, who knew about Paul during those 3 years, accused him of turning against the law and turning the people against the temple and the law and bringing this Gentile named a Gentile into the main part of the temple. So God protected Paul in that as they drag him out of the inner court we saw last week of the temple, and God uses the Romans located in the Antonia fortress to do that, the northwest part of the temple. And so Paul has already been beaten, we saw last week. The 200 soldiers do that. They bring Paul up through the air in the stairs there as they realize they can't question him publicly, and they take him into private. And we looked last Sunday at some of the truths about testifying in the turmoil. So Acts is moving to the end in 21 to 26 as Paul is testifying numerous times to the truth of the gospel. So the geography in Acts is simplifying, but of course what Paul is going through is not simplifying. And once he's in Roman custody, that will be his destination, you see. But we have opportunity in this, in a number of areas here, to learn about being a witness, to see the wisdom of Paul as he witnesses here to the truth of Christ. Now, how was Paul so calm and collect and focused in this? Obviously, we know it's only through the growing assurance that he had in the truth of the gospel and that he experienced in knowing the resurrection of Christ and the resurrected Savior. And that's available to us. I always like the story of this composer. I think it's a true story. He was going to perform at this great concert hall, and in the audience was this mom with her little 9-year-old son. And this mom had hoped this would inspire her young boy to be a great pianist, so she took him there. That's why he was there, though he was wiggling the whole time, impatiently. And one time when the mom turned away, he somehow slipped away. He was somehow got up on the stage, drawn to this beautiful piano, and he sat down on the stool and he stared at the keys. And he put his trembling fingers finally down on the key and he started playing Chopsticks. The crowd stared, frowned, but backstage this composer, this master musician, heard, came up behind him on the piano and stood behind him and played a melody to enhance, you guessed it, when he played Chopsticks. Now, the secret to Paul's power is Christ with him, in him, using him. It's for us as well, Christ in you, the hope of glory, as we testify. Paul knew the Lord was with him to assure him, to protect him, to deliver him. And yes, Paul was gifted. He was very knowledgeable. But we said in Philippians, where we read a moment ago, he considered all of that like dung, literally in Greek, like rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of faith in Christ, knowing the Savior. So we've been called to play a spiritual tune for Jesus, to testify for Him. And though we try our best, we know many times our tune doesn't sound right. We're like the boy playing Chopsticks. But Jesus is working through us. Yes, there are many who won't listen, like it even was with Paul, but we know Christ. In Him, we have a heavenly calling. And based on our salvation and this gospel news, we share and we know Jesus is standing with us, telling us to keep going, telling us to open our mouths, telling us to keep walking in the Christian life. And folks, this is what testifying, this is what being a witness is all about. Yes, we have to know the Bible more. It helps. Yes, having sound reasoning is important. But most of all, being a witness means we try, by God's grace, to tell what it means to know Jesus. What it meant that we have come to know Christ. What a witness is that we tell how we met the Lord Jesus Christ and what the gospel has done in our lives. And that's what Paul does here, I believe, in Acts 22. He helps us to see that regardless of the response. And if you come this afternoon, you're going to see it's not great. As he talks about the Gentiles at the end, it stirs the people up more and they're throwing dirt in the air. They're so mad. But Paul's testimony, you see, is given five times in the New Testament. We saw the one we read, Philippians 3, 1 Timothy 1, and then these three times in Acts. Going back to Acts 9, where Luke shares it the first time, Paul's conversion, and then the one here in 22 and 26. And there are similarities with this one, 22, where he shares, and 9. But this is personal. This is Paul sharing it, his testimony of what Christ did in his life himself. He shares it in the first person. We think about sharing our testimony, it's really kind of like the before and the after picture, you know? In a way, like when you see those extreme makeovers or whatever it is. I saw this guy, I remember last year or whatever, named Todd. I knew growing up, he was a neighbor friend and a friend many years ago. I saw him on Facebook and he's gotten all into weightlifting, you know? And he's all into this. I mean, serious, you know? And he's showing, he looks great, but you know, he's showing his before and after pictures. And I'm looking at that and I'm thinking, I wouldn't mind looking like the before. But, Paul is saying here, this is the before picture. And in it, I thought I was so great. I was puffed up, right? I had no sense of my guilt. I thought I saw God and saw spiritually, but I was blind. I was blind until I met Jesus. I thought I had the right stuff. He says in Philippians where we read, I thought I was so great. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, of being zealous to the law. Who is greater than that? Trained by the best. But I was blind and couldn't see until I really see God, until I met Jesus. And that's the point here. How many people, though, are there like this, even sitting in churches today, who think, well, you know, I'm not that bad. God will outweigh, He'll weigh my good works and my bad works. Well, I've been in church a long time, and they don't know the Savior. Even in churches, they think I've got religious background, and I'm fine. Or people out in the world, well, I care about spiritual things and spirituality and all this, and they think they see. But they don't really see. And we've got to testify to them. So they'll give their spiritual resume, but the fact is, many people, they're blind to the truth of salvation. So Acts 22, 1 to 21 give us Paul's testimony, as he'll do it later as well. They have principles for sharing Jesus with anyone, but I think especially you can see here the unique thing about it. It's geared to the self-righteous or moral type of person who's not saved, or the religious type of person who's prideful, but they don't know the Lord. So in context, Paul is testifying, remember, to a group of Jews that are mad because they don't agree what Paul is saying about the law. They think Paul is going against God's law, but no, Paul understands what the law means now for a Christian. Paul loves the law, but he knew the law was fulfilled in Jesus. And the law, even the moral law, can't save you. But once you're saved, by faith, the Spirit writes the law on our hearts as Christians, and we have a transformation to grow to love and do God's law. But this is the type of people he's dealing with. They couldn't stand the fact that their religious efforts weren't enough. Their morality wasn't enough. And we've got to testify to those people. Now, the verse 1, Paul gives his apologia. That's the word in Greek there. It's an apology, not I'm sorry for Christianity. Of course, we get the idea of apologetics, right? But a defense for the true Christian gospel. He doesn't get defensive about it. He defends the truth of the hope that's in Christ. alone. And that's what we need to learn about. What do we learn here? What do we learn as Paul comes from the Antonia fortress? Picture him coming down out of that fortress, stepping onto the platform, overlooking this angry crowd of Jews who last week wanted to kill him. And he's going to share. What do we learn about his approach, his attitude in this, his strategy, as we seek to testify today to Jesus Christ? Number one, meet them where they are. Look at 1-5. You see this on your outline there. Connecting. Building the bridge. That's essential to our evangelism. To pave relational bridges. To relate. To connect. That we'll have common ground with the lost that are out there. To start there. That's where we begin. It's not where we end, but it's where we begin. So the first strategy I think we can learn here out of sharing our testimony from the Apostle Paul as he shares here, though I know he's unique, but we still learn here is in 1-5 that we have common ground, that we meet people where they are. And Paul was always seeking to build these type of bridges for the gospel to go off. This is an example of that, that the gospel will go to other people. Someone said he was always seeking to establish a common point of contact with those he wanted to evangelize. So remember, in context here too, Paul is citing his Jewish credentials, in part, yes, because of the fact these Jews were questioning Paul's view about God's law, right? He knew that they thought they were misunderstanding what he thought about the law, and he's saying to them, hey, I'm not against God's law, but I understand now the law because of the gospel. We're not saved by the law. We never could be. And Jesus fulfills the law. But also in this, it provided a point of contact, you see. We learn from this here that if by God's grace the Spirit worked in their hearts, they could see Christ is then the fulfillment of the law. That's why he goes to then share how he met Jesus. So it's providing a point of contact, even as he, yes, defends their wrong idea that he had about the law. And that as if the Spirit worked, they would see that rightly through faith, that Christ is the fulfillment. But Paul, he did this in a lot of areas, right? He said to the Jew, he became like the Jews, 1 Corinthians 9. To the Gentiles, like the Gentiles. That all things to all men, that in some way he might win Christ. So this is an example of that. And no, this is not manipulation, of course. It's not flattery. It's not that kind of thing. But it's looking for a way in the non-believer's life to start with the before picture, if you're going to reach with them with the gospel in your life. To start where they are, right? To connect, to find a way to affirm where they are, to relate, so the audience that we share with will sense there's a love there, there's a connection there, there's an understanding there, and then there's a platform in which to share what Christ has done in our life. This is what Paul does, to share the gospel. We may think, well, I'm not Paul. I don't have that background. I don't have that connection. But the fact is there are bridges of connection everywhere in our lives, in different ways for us as Christians that God will use. And Paul is essentially, I think, saying here, first, this is where he starts, I was where you are now. That's where I was, a religious zealot, religious Pharisee. I was just like that. I know where you are. He doesn't come out and just say, well, you know, you people need to change. Does he? He's like, he's saying, I feel you. I was where you are now. Bach says, Paul first says, I was where you are now. Then he met Christ. And then the calling came out of that. So it is that sense first, right, of the before picture. What we were before we came to Christ. This is where Paul wants them to connect, to sense that he was there, that they'll see themselves in that as well. But it's important to identify first, right, where we connect with the lost that don't know Jesus first in that before picture, how we relate to them, so we can then see where the bridge is to go to be able to build the bridge and share Jesus, whatever area that is. The goal is not to stay there, of course. We want them to see that in meeting Jesus Christ alone, that's the answer. That's where Paul goes with this. But he doesn't start there. And for them to see, you know, when you see the change in me, like Paul's saying, I was this persecutor of Christ. Now I'm a humble servant of Jesus. What is that all about? To see why that transformation is there. Dr. James Kennedy was a hero of mine, and he did Evangelism Explosion. And I remember when I did the training with him many years ago in 2003, he shared with us about this guy in high school many years ago. There was a godly, young, good-looking athlete who was a Christian that he knew. I asked guys a Christian in high school, but he said, I wasn't a Christian. I never knew why he was. Why? What did it mean he was a Christian? I never knew. This is what Paul is doing here. He wants them to think, you know, why you see this change in me? You see, I was this way before, but I want to share, I want you to understand why. He doesn't start there, but he will get to that point. I'm a Jew like you. Yes, and in a sense, that hasn't changed, though I've come to Christ, and I don't see the law like you think I do, but I see it rightly. I know the law, though, can't say. Christ has come to bring a change that He alone can bring and has brought in my life as He fulfills all that God promised. I, though, was there with you. I was zealous in my religion and thought I could see, but I became one preaching the good news to all types like I do now in humility. The religious persecutor of the faith, transformed now by faith because of Christ. But notice again, Paul doesn't start there with how I met Jesus, does he? Paul starts, I was where you are now. The before picture. So today we might identify, like for example, just as an example, I've got kids or you know, and that lost person has kids, but I know Christ has changed that in the way I do that now. It might be I'm in a marriage, and it's not easy, but I know Christ, and He's changed this in my life, you know, but I know what it was like before that. We identify, well, maybe I know what it's like to struggle in work. My coworker's lost, and I was like that, or what life is all about, what really matters, or dealing with old age. There's all kinds of ways to connect, but it's I've been there in that before picture. And I want to identify that and be able to connect with them to build the bridge. And before I jump into how bad sin is, right, or talk about sin, or how, you know I needed to change and telling them, hey, you've got to change. I need to start like Paul does here, connecting, relating, building the bridge. Someone said we have certain experiences, backgrounds in the before picture of what we were before Christ came in our life. God will use those if we let Him. Things about our lives that will show a love and concern and understanding to that lost person to be a springboard to be able to then share the gospel. My old professor in seminary used to say about preaching, and it's true about personal evangelism too, but you meet them where they are and then you lead them to the foot of the cross. And it's true. We see it here in Paul. This is what Paul calls his apologia again. His defense in Greek. It's not a personal defense. He doesn't get defensive in his defense. He is defending his beliefs, but it's not his personal defense. In reality, what Paul is doing is giving the defense that's not personally about himself, but a defense, a reason for this gospel that it's true, that has saved and alone saves and changed his life in his testimony. You see this first in Paul's attitude. Just the overall attitude, we can miss this, that he's coming to these people that had such hatred for Paul with love and patience. Someone said in our dealings with people, no matter how unkind they can be, may we exercise the same patience that God does with us. See, that's not a weakness, that's strength. As we grow to know Christ, 1 Peter 3 says, our witness is not just with our words, but in meekness and a clear conscience. We share. It's the whole attitude that Paul brings in the way he handles this with love and humility. But notice the attitude is going to show up with the words chosen. Just even in verse 1 there. Because you see, Paul, like Stephen, remember Stephen when he addressed a crowd like this? Paul was in it, probably. And on similar charges, by the way, in Acts 8, he starts the same way. Now Paul does the same thing Stephen did. Brothers and fathers. Relating. Respectable. This is the point. As hard as it is being attacked many times by people that hurt us, as we experience God's grace and patience, then we're able to show that grace more and more in our attitude and words when we witness, when we testify. We realize, as I think Paul must have, you know, it's only Christ that can change these people's hearts. I want them to see Him. I want them to know His grace. Maybe Paul recalled Stephen. Remember Paul had okayed the death of Stephen and other Christians, right? And maybe he recalled how it was God working through Stephen's attitude that pointed him to Jesus. And that needed to be true with Paul. And it, like for us too today, when we reach out to people, it's something I realized years ago about people even in my family that have hurt me, you know, years ago in the past. I had to decide, you know, I could hold on to a grudge, which I can't do that anyway. Or I could be upset about it, or I would want the light of Jesus to shine through me there into their lives. More than anything else. And I still have to pray God to remind me of that. It's like the story of this guy who was, I remember years ago, he was on this bus that had turned over in an accident. He's trying to get people out on the turned over bus. And he's standing on the exit door trying to get it open. And we can be this way, getting in the way of being used to help people know Christ in salvation. But there's always a way to be tactful with the truth, to build the bridge with the goal of them seeing and hearing the truth of who Christ is and His grace. A way to be respectful and relatable into where they are. As we often hear said, right? You catch more flies often with honey than you do vinegar. And it's true. We learn a lesson here too in what Paul doesn't say. You notice what he could have admitted? This is a bit subtle, but Paul had just been criticized for his view of the law. We don't hear him defending that. He talks about it. He's saying, yes, this is what I believe about it. But he's focused on Christ. He's sharing his story. He'd just been criticized that he went against the law. He had just been accused of taking Trophimus, got it right this time, by God's grace, into the main court of the Jews last week. But Paul doesn't talk about that, does he? He doesn't get defensive. He doesn't get personal. It's a defense of the gospel. He shares his story. He could have said, well, you know, I know more about the law than you guys will ever know. He doesn't do that, does he? He doesn't even mention what happened. Paul shares his story. This is where I was. I was where you are now. And he does it in a respectful way. Thomas said, Paul makes no mention of the change concerning Trophimus. What a lesson. The attacks against Christianity, they often appear as a personal attack on us. But you see, I think Paul discerned. He saw deeper. That's what we have to do. Paul shows us the need to often see what's behind the surface, beneath it, right? It's masking something deeper. So he doesn't get defensive. Paul seems to discern the real issue here was not his reputation, but the gospel. It was their misunderstanding of the law and what Christ meant in salvation. It was an attack on Jesus. Our temptation will be to defend ourselves, especially when we're dealing with difficult people. It's easy to do. To be more concerned about defending what's been wrong to us and how they've hurt us, which is easy to do, than to give a defense of the gospel. To share Jesus, we must build the bridge first, right, to connect. But that means clarifying the real issue often, looking deeper so our mindset will be about being able to show the love of Jesus in our attitude. So Paul speaks in Aramaic here. You might not have noticed this, but he switched from Greek. He's sharing in the language of the common Jew. And those ones, these Jews that had been scattered out and came back to Jerusalem, this is what Paul is speaking in. And they hear that and they are silent. They expected him to speak in Greek, I imagine. But then Paul goes into all this Jewish pedigree, as we said, right? The before picture. Why does Paul do this? Well, again, I hope you know it's not to brag. It's not to say, well, you know, I know all of this. But because in Philippians he said, I knew when I came to Christ that was all rubbish. But Paul is clarifying he's not against the law, nor is Christianity. Christ fulfills the law, but he wants them to see here is a man who's a Greek from Tarsus, trained in the best of the best, from the teacher Gamaliel, right? And he's saying, I was where you are now, of the greatest understanding, and you want to talk about zeal for the law? I thought I had it, and I did. But I was just like where you are today. And like you in my zeal for the law, I came against Christianity. I thought it was wrong and blasphemy. I chased the people of the way. You know, Acts 9 talks about it. The Christians, right? Chased Stephen, okayed their death. These Jews, many of them, would know, right? He had letters to go further than Judea, to go to Damascus, right? To bring people of the way, the Christians, back. Acts chapter 9. But Paul, I think, shares this for two reasons as we apply it today. Number one, again, it's relational connection. Someone said, how is it Paul seems to commend the zeal of a murderous mob? But he was looking to affirm them in some way. Not to manipulate. But he could have, you know, to say, well, yeah, you people, you know, you need to repent. You're really off base. But he doesn't, right? He could say, well, you were, I was rash and religious like that, like you were too. But he doesn't do that, does he? So instead, he says, you know, this is where you were. It's obvious you have a zeal for God. I was like that, but even more so. So to witness well, first we have to start by looking for where we can connect, not to manipulate, but to affirm, because people will often listen better when they feel they're understood, not attacked. Number two, the need for repentance. Paul shares his background to build, I think, the base for where we're going, transitioning to share what happened to him when he met Jesus. And in this, the great need that they have for the gospel. That they'll see, that's where I was, and they'll see, that's where we are. To then share Christ. Right? That they had this zeal like Paul did, but it was without a knowledge of God. That they thought they saw, but they didn't see. Paul's saying, hey, I was where you are now, but where did that get me? Where is it getting you? How are you going with that, we might say today, right? Anyone wanted to claim to be zealous, Paul could be at the top, right, with religion. Derek Thomas said he'll often have people boast to them to him about his Celtic, you know, their Celtic origins. They'll say, well, I was a fifth generation Scot, or I am, and you know, he'll say, well, you know, my name Thomas. I want to say to him, hey, with a name like that, you know, my genes go back as far as you can imagine. And I hear from you that I'm not very impressed. You know, Paul's not anti-Jewish, of course, but Christianity isn't. Christianity is the fulfillment of it. But it doesn't go far enough. Christ alone is the answer. So in giving his testimony, he's telling them, this is what I felt to be true of myself as a Pharisee before Christ. And I was converted. I didn't have a sense of my guilt. I thought I was going the right way. Thought I would do it on my own. And then Christ came in and changed me. See, this is what we want to happen when people go in the before picture and they see, that's where I am actually now too. And we want them to see that. We want the Lord to do that through our evangelism. Because so many people can think that way today, like I said earlier. Think that they're okay, think that they deserve heaven, think that they're fine on their own, they've been religious enough on their own, good enough on their own. And that leads me to number two. Look at 6 to 11. Magnify Christ. This is essential. We confess Christ. We proclaim and rejoice in the greatness of who Jesus is. The second strategy we learn in sharing our testimony from Paul here in 6 to 11. Now again, first, meeting people, we can't overlook. That's key to connect. That's essential for mission. But of course, it can never just be about this, can't? Because of course, only the gospel changes and saves. Only Christ shared as people meet Jesus like Paul did. Yes, in their own way, but come to know Christ through the gospel. That's the power of salvation and transformation. Romans 10, if you believe with your heart and confess Jesus is Lord, you'll be saved. So, meeting people, the lost, where they are, is for the purpose of magnifying who Jesus is. That's the focus Paul has here. The common thing in 6 to 11, Paul, he's sharing personally, right? Now it's in the first person what happened. He's similarly sharing what Luke did in chapter 9, but in the first person, and he's sharing most of all about Jesus Christ coming in his life. And folks, this is what we need in our testimonies. Not more about us, more about Jesus, more about the greatness of the gospel. We need to decrease, like John the Baptist said, so he'll increase. And yes, we relate and we connect, but sometimes, wouldn't you agree, you hear people share their testimony, or even preachers do this, but personally, share about Jesus, share their testimony, it's all about the gory details, little about Jesus. Or they talk so much about, oh, God's done all this in my life, and that's true. But you don't hear much about Christ or the cross. Or how Jesus came in my life and I came to believe in the Savior. But Paul doesn't do that. 6 to 11 are all about Jesus. All about the Savior who came in His grace and met Paul on the road to Damascus while Paul in his pride was rushing in religion, thinking he saw God rightly, to Damascus, even in hatred hunting Christians down. going against God. And you can see the contrast, can't you, with 1 to 5 that Paul was connecting and relating, right, and what he shared in 1 to 5. But now you see how what he was before, and I think he wanted them to grasp this, is it was completely the opposite of what happened when he came to have his eyes open and see who Jesus Christ is. And really see. Now, Paul is saying, hey, this is where I was before. I was in religious pride and zeal. Thought I saw who God was and I was righteous. Thomas said, you know, if we've been converted later in life, we need to remember all we've been saved out of. But if we were converted as a child, for example, he reminds us we need to remember what we would be apart from grace. Because we won't be effective witnesses if Jesus isn't magnified in our lives. If we somehow start to think, well, I deserve what I've got, and I've been a Christian a long time. You know, what kind of a witness are we going to be if Jesus isn't magnified in our attitude and in all we say? All of what we do in witness needs to flow out of humility in order to magnify who Jesus is. To never forget we don't deserve anything that we've been given, but by grace through faith, Ephesians 2, you've been saved so that no one will boast. We won't be motivated to mission without that continual realization. We won't have the right mindset without that. So Paul thought he could see spiritually, but when he met Jesus at Damascus, he quickly realized how blind he actually was. And that's what all of that stands for. Only Jesus who is risen, who met Paul personally, he wants them to see. And we want people to see this in our testimony. Alone Jesus could save me, cleanse me through his work on the cross, transform my heart to be the man that I am now as a servant of Christ. And this is what the blindness of Saul, I believe, here symbolizes. Coming in his arrogance, in the before picture, right, what it stands for. Paul is sharing with them now from his after perspective, the after picture, once his eyes are opened by grace, but he's taking them back to connect, right? That they'll come to know the grace that's in Christ. That they'll see that when he met Jesus, he was blinded by the light standing for Jesus' presence, right, with him. That God met him there. And Paul gives more detail than Luke did earlier, right? The light was brighter than the brightest part of the day because it came at noon, at midday. And the others with him, they saw a light, but not the way Paul saw it. And they heard a voice, but they didn't hear the way Paul heard Jesus' own voice right in this so clearly as Paul was knocked down to the ground by this light. You see what Paul's doing here and what we learn about testifying. Paul is doing, as I said earlier, what we have to do as witnesses and we're called to do, and that's relate what the gospel, first of all, does to us, has done to us personally. Yes, this is the Apostle Paul. It's unique in a way with him, but this reality isn't unique for just certain Christians. It's true of every Christian. So you don't have to understand every verse or doctrine in the Bible to do this, to share who Christ is, what he did on the cross, and what it meant when you met him and came to know him and he changed your life. So there's a simplicity in this. Paul is magnifying Christ. And we can do that, but there's also a surrender in this. You see the surrender as he magnifies Jesus. The humility. Paul has set up, I was like you, right? That's what I was before. Now he wants them to see the change that came in Jesus Christ. He can relate to where he was, right? He set this up. That's where I was. I was pursuing what I thought was right. I thought I was being righteous. But you can run as hard as you want to and think you can run through a brick wall. It doesn't matter how sincere you are. The result won't be good. Calvin said he was puffed up with pride and it was fitting for Paul to be thrown down, as it were, deflated in humility that he might hear the voice of God. See, we want people to know that in our testimonies. That, you know, belly in the well story. When God saved us. When God opened our eyes to see Christ. And that it's all of God's grace, all about Jesus. Before Saul ran as hard as he could in pride, he thought he was right, thought he was good enough. He didn't see his guilt, and then he met Jesus. And he said, when I met and saw the risen Jesus, the light shone, I was knocked to the ground in humility, blinded by the light, in view of his love and his presence, and His holiness. He saw His sin, but He also saw God's grace, right? And God's power. And all Saul could do was be humbled and surrender. His name means little, Paul, when his name is changed. He could only surrender to the risen King of glory. So Jesus asked me, He said, on the road to Damascus, "Why do you attack them? You're attacking me." And in that, Paul could see things as they really were. That here is Jesus with him, even though Paul has gone against Paul, against God, in all that he did, attacking Christians. God in Jesus is there with Paul. And he knows his love and his grace and his holiness, and that he's the risen King overcoming sin. And he submits to this great Savior. He knew he had it all wrong. This is the point I want us to see, folks. It's only that grace that's in the Lord Jesus Christ who died and rose. As He's worked in our lives, we share it with others. It's only that grace that's in Jesus that transforms people's lives. That's the only way of salvation. People need to see this and hear this in our testimonies to know they can come to the Savior in their brokenness, as Christ came to us in our brokenness. As we connect with them, that they can see this is where the grace is. This is where the transformation is. It's in this Savior who came in me. And they need to know they can come in repentance, but in trust and assurance. And there's forgiveness in this Savior and healing in His hands. Paul wanted them to see this is real for me, personal. Others saw it, but they didn't see it like I saw. And it needs to be personal for you. He's implying you need to turn to this righteous one, the just one, meaning the one that you put on the cross, the one that is hated, as I hated Jesus. But He took our sin and He overcame it. This Savior in grace alone has healing in His hands and can heal our wounds. Yet Paul, in this transformation, do you see? He's focused on surrendering to Jesus. He knew he could only go where the Lord wanted him to go. And in humility, you see, he's led. He had once come into Damascus in pride. He's led out in humility back into Damascus, right, by these people that were with him, blind at this point. But you see the humility. The gospel humbles us, folks, but it lifts us up. And Paul shows us in this how grace, God working through others, led him, helped him to look to the Lord, to go back to Damascus. And this is how we're to be to those that are broken in their sin, that come to hear the gospel. As we share with them, as we love them, that we show the grace and compassion of Christ, the concern and help of Christ to those that turn to Him by faith. And the gospel transforms us in this way continually. In view of all of His grace and all that it means, we can only say what Paul said to the Lord. What must I do? And the Lord told him. That ought to be our daily response as Christians, shouldn't it? We're only transformed by the renewing of our mind to know who Christ is and all He's given us. And we should daily be responding, "Lord, my life is Yours. I surrender all." And we look to people around us that need to know Jesus. And we're willing to show concern, not just talk, but to show care, to show help, and to magnify Christ in all we say and do as believers, and put the focus on the living Lord, the one, the Savior of Jesus of Nazareth, who walked this earth and died and rose and fulfills all things. And that leads me to number 3 here. And that's mandate the response. Look at 12 to 16, the challenge here. That's where Paul goes in this testimony, this third strategy. As we're meeting people where they are for the purpose of magnifying Jesus Christ, right? That's the key thing, right? That who alone can save. Paul wants them to see it was Christ alone who came to me. God in His grace who took the initiative. Christ alone who saves. Paul says the risen Lord met me. God's Son took the initiative to reveal Himself to me in His love and transform me by His presence, His light. And I knew it was all about Him. He says in Galatians 1, that how else can you explain the transformation that's come in my life? From a persecutor of faith to a proclaimer of Jesus, a humble servant. And that's the truth, isn't it? But Paul's testimony, if you look here, seems to be focused as we move on and what he's saying to the crowd here, how God worked through key individuals in this, in the church, through the challenge, through the encouragement. Luke telling this in Acts 9 now, he focuses more on Ananias, this man here, his conversion to Christ when Luke tells it, his hesitancy to go to Paul in spite of it, in view of his past, right? But Paul is emphasizing more that Ananias, this man who came to him, he in this testimony, he's saying he was a devout Jew, though he became a Christian. But how the Lord used him, this now one who was a Jew, wasn't against Judaism and the law, but came to Christ, and he came in love, a part of God's family, and the Lord used Ananias to help Paul. Christ spoke through Ananias to guide and encourage Paul. And as we testify for Christ today, we realize, number one, Christ works through His church, through His people in this whole process of evangelism. As people hear the gospel and they come in their brokenness and they come to trust in Jesus, how important what God does through different individuals is. And number two, if you're a new Christian or maybe you're considering trusting in Jesus, you realize Christ works through His people in a variety of ways, with a variety of gifts and ways that builds up that new Christian and points them to Jesus. And we see this in Ananias here, this trusted believer that Jesus uses to speak to Paul. And Ananias came to Paul, stood by him. You see that? Like Barnabas had before earlier, right? And he says, "Receive your sight, Paul. Open up your eyes." That's not just physically, but that's see yourself as a new creation in Christ. See all God has given you in the Savior. God worked through him to see. Ananias emphasizes to Paul, we're all now family in Christ. You see what he says to Paul? As Paul tells about Ananias, he said to me, "Brother, brother, you're in the family of God. We all come to this family the same way. And in your humility, and now seeing your blindness, your eyes are opened by grace. And no matter what you think you were before, now it is by grace. And we're all received into the family the same way." See, it's important when we're testifying to the gospel to help that believer know the assurance there is in the Savior that's in Christ alone, that's in God's family, as God uses His people. Notice how Paul emphasizes what Ananias told him, though, too, here, about the whole plan of the Scripture, now fulfilled in Jesus, in God's will, grounded in the whole Old Testament, fulfilled in the New Testament, fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the God of our fathers, the same God of the Old Testament, who gave the law, He gave the promises that are fulfilled in Jesus Christ now as He works through God's family. And Paul, He's chosen you. And He'll say later, you're called as well. It was Ananias, this devout Jew who became a Christian, that God used to come near me and to speak to me, to tell me, to open my eyes, to help me to understand all of what this meant more. The Lord used him as the Lord works through the church today. See, what the Lord does in the gospel of grace in Jesus is all grounded in the solid foundation of the Word of God and knowing in Old Testament and New Testament. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about what the God of our fathers, the one true God, has done. And the Lord uses believers to help point to the promises fulfilled in Jesus, that people will be grounded and grow in Jesus Christ. He uses His church today to reassure, to encourage, and to challenge. And you see, Jesus uses Ananias in there for one of the most important things first here, to challenge for the need of response. Do you see that? Paul would be Christ's witness to all men of what He has done. And in a way, we know we're called to do that as well. We're not Paul, but we're called to this mission. But first, Paul was to be baptized as the sign outwardly. He says, don't delay. Baptized as the sign outwardly of what Christ does inwardly through His grace, His work of renewal, through His cross. This is what's got to happen to every single person who comes to Jesus Christ. He uses us to help people in this. Not delaying being baptized signified the washing Jesus brings through His work on the cross, the conversion that must come and does to anyone who will turn to Jesus Christ and rely upon Him and call upon the name of the Lord. They'll be washed. They'll be cleansed. They'll be forgiven through this Savior that God promised and sent. But the point I want you to see is this happens in evangelism and testifying. It's not just one of us kind of out on our own doing this. It's the church together. Leads me to number four as we close here. Look at 17 to 21. Commitment. Here's a commitment. You see what happens? It's interesting in 17 to 21. The mobilization of those who serve the Lord and commitment to the mission of God and the will of God. This final strategy that we have to pay attention to as we share our testimony, as we learn here from Paul's. But Christ works through His church, yes, but it's the Lord's will that every believer must grow to follow in, as Paul had to. And all for the glory of God. We want people that are coming into the church of Christ, knowing who Christ is, being encouraged. The Lord uses all of us with different gifts in that. But when people come to know Christ, they're meant to know all they've been given in Him and to live a life that glorifies God and follows in the Lord's will. So Christ works through His church, but the Lord's will is every Christian must seek to follow in that, and that is key. And here the focus is on how He was back in Jerusalem, not against the temple, right? He's showing this to the Jews here who think He's against the temple. No, Jesus is the fulfillment of all the temple meant and pointed to. But it was here the Lord came to me, Paul said, speaking in the temple, as the Lord speaks often in His house today, doesn't He? In His church, in the building where we meet. And in a trance, Paul said, I saw myself and I saw Jesus speaking to me in this vision. And He said, get out of there, make haste, go to the Gentiles. And what did Paul do? He seems to debate about it a little bit here. Paul is saying, my commitment to reach all the world, you see, to the Gentiles, he's helping these Jews to see, this wasn't my idea. This is God's will for me. And I even debated it a little bit. I think it's what he's doing here a little bit. Paul said, you know, shouldn't I stay here? I think it's what he's really implying. You might look at other ways, but Paul seems to think, hey, you know, they know what I've done to Stephen. The Jews, they know how I came against Christians. They know the way. Could it be that this is what the Lord would want me to do? That I'm the man for the job? You know? Someone said he must have thought or may have thought his conversion would impress the Jewish accusers. And they would marvel at what the gospel did to change his life. But the Lord had different plans for Paul. And he left. He obeyed the Lord. Maybe Paul felt a bit of guilt over what happened with Stephen. We don't know for sure. You have to think about that. Maybe, Lord, you want me to stay here and reach my people, the Jews, and then you'll work through that. Not thinking, hey, I'm saved by what I do, but maybe that'll make up for it a bit. But the Lord's grace washes us afresh. He calls us. He guides us. He protects us. We don't make up for what we've done, and others don't as well. We're to follow in the Lord's will. Only His blood makes us clean and new as He prepares us to go where He's called us to go. And Jesus says, go and I will be with you. I'll guide you. I'll guard you. The goal is for people to come to know Jesus Christ and to follow in the will the Lord has for them. That's our aim as we testify, as we see people to come. We look to connect and help them see that we can relate, and then we share the greatness of Christ, and then we point them to the need to grow in the Bible and see they're a part of the family of God. We know it's all ultimately for them to live a life that honors the Lord and follows in His will and brings glory to the great name of our Savior and our King. And may we seek to do that as we seek to follow the Lord and honor Him, all of us in our Christian lives, as we testify. Let's turn to Him now as we close. Gracious Lord, we come before You this morning and we're thankful for Your grace. We're thankful, Lord, that if we are believers here today, we know it's by Your grace and mercy You've called us. You've drawn us, Lord, to Yourself and in the Savior alone. And Lord, may we not in any way become prideful, Lord, but stay grounded, Lord. Continue to walk in faith in You and trust and be used by You, Lord God, that we know You've given us the mission, each of us, Lord, as we all have unique testimonies ultimately that point to You and the work of the cross, Lord, and what You have given us, Lord. But You'll use us all as we go out in this world as missionaries, as servants. And Lord, that You use the whole church in this matter, Lord, as people come in their humility and they trust in Jesus alone and they see that the hope is in this great Savior and nothing in themselves, Lord. So use us, Lord, as we continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, and as we reach out, Lord, to a broken and a lost world in their sin. Lord God, may the light of Christ shine through us brighter than anything else, Lord, in our lives and in what we say and do, Lord, and as we share the truth of Christ. We pray all this in His powerful and mighty name. Amen.